And we will go through this third chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The Bible tells Christians to consider Jesus Christ, which means to think about him. That's so important that we think about him. And that's because the more we think about Jesus, the less likely we are to think about sin. And the less likely we are to sin when we are tempted, if we think about Jesus. When we're tempted, but we choose to think about Christ, we'll be less likely to give in to that temptation. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word, to praise, to worship, to pray. That's why it's so important for Jesus to be preached. Jesus needs to be lifted up. He needs to be the focus, because when Jesus is exalted, people think about him. And that's why Sunday morning service, Bible study, whatever the case may be in the middle of the week, should focus on Jesus, not something else, not someone else. Jesus. Jesus. That's the most important thing by far. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." Think about him. And the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest. And to completely appreciate what that means, you need to understand, have an understanding of the high priesthood in the Old Testament with God's Old Testament people, Israel. In Old Testament days, in the service of the tabernacle and the temple, the high priest would make a sin offering for God's people, and then he would pray that God's people would be forgiven as a result of that sin offering. And Jesus is called our high priest. Jesus does, in essence, the same thing. Jesus, only this is what happens with Jesus. Jesus offered himself on the cross for us. And then now the Bible teaches that he's in heaven interceding for Christians, asking God to forgive those who have received him as Lord and Savior. So Jesus is the offering, and then he is the high priest of his own offering. And Christians are the ones who benefit from it all. Verse 2, talking about Jesus, "who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." God chose Moses to be leader of his house. And when the Bible talks about the house of God here, it's talking about, in this particular verse, it's talking about God's Old Testament people, the Israelites. So Moses was made the leader of God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, God's house, as the verse 2 says. He didn't want that job, you know, if you know anything about Moses. He didn't want that job because he didn't think he was qualified to do that job, but God wanted him, so he accepted it, and he did it. By God's grace, by God's help, he did it. It was hard work. It was really hard work. It was frustrating work. And he failed sometimes. It's hard to lead people that don't want to be led. And that's what Moses was stuck with, about 1.5 million of them. It was very difficult, but he kept going. And because he did not quit, God called him faithful. So, you know, I imagine when Moses got to heaven, and he got a pat on the back or even a friendly nod from God calling him faithful, that was worth the 40 years that he put up with with that nightmare. And Jesus didn't quit either. It was hard for him to go to the cross. Very hard. But he did it anyway. Jesus did God's will. He did everything that God asked him to do. And he was perfect at it, which is why the Bible says here that he was faithful as well. Verse 3. For this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Now, Moses faithfully served God's people. That's good. That's really important. But Jesus created God's people. And that would include Moses. And of course, that's even more important. Jesus is more important than Moses or anyone else, because without him, none of us would even be here to be put in a position to do anything worthwhile for God. And the reason I think that God is saying these things, contrasting Jesus and Moses, is because the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And you know, they really thought very highly of Moses. They thought he was the best ever. And I suppose he was, humanly speaking. But God is saying, that's all well and good. But just remember, Jesus is greater than your greatest. And you got to give your allegiance to Christ and him alone. Because there were some that were kind of falling back into the Old Testament ways. And they were exalting Moses so much, even the Christians. But as Creator, Jesus needs to be the attention of our focus. Now we should appreciate the good people that Jesus has made and the good people that he works through, but we must always appreciate Jesus more than anyone else. Verse 4. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, This is a humbling thing, but that's okay. It should be. A man may be creative and a man may be skilled and may be able to build something or build a house or do something else, but God is the one who created creativity. And God is the one who created skill and put it into a man. Consequently, whatever man builds, whatever he does that is worthwhile, it is because, number one, God made him, and number two, God gave him the skills to do it, whatever it might be. Like the Bible says here in verse 4, God makes all things. We could do nothing apart from God, not even take our next breath. So above all, God must be the object of our appreciation and adoration, and that means Jesus. He must be exalted above and beyond all else. Verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was a servant. He was a man with a servant's heart. And if you doubt that, just go back and read the book of Exodus. Read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You'll see. He was willing to do for others, and he was willing to be mistreated by others and continue to do for them too. And that's why God called him a servant. If a person is not willing to do for others, and if they are not willing to serve others, even when mistreated, then they are not like Moses. They do not have a servant's heart. They are not like Jesus, who did the exact same thing. And they are not servants. And let me just pause here for a second. If I said what I just said, and in many so-called Bible-believing churches today, I know what I would hear. What I just said about being a servant's heart and being willing to be abused and still serve, if I would say that, I know what I would hear because I've heard it. I would hear, grunts, and I would hear gasps, and I would see indignation on the faces of many people in the audience. And I guarantee it would be the last time I'd be invited to preach in that church. And I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced those things. Simply because I communicated the clear, unadulterated Word of God. And you folks here, you've listened to me long enough. And so has everybody on radio, television, internet, whatever. They've listened to me long enough to know that I don't interject hardly anything into the Word of God. Like Ezra, I read the Word and I give the sense of it and keep it as simple as I possibly can. So why is there such a backlash against something like that, the definition of a servant? And I know the answer to that question. It's because much of modern evangelicalism has bought into the self-assertiveness mindset today. I know evangelical Christians who take self-assertiveness training courses. And I remember sitting in Bible studies just as a person and listening to these people talk about how they're taking self-assertiveness classes. So if somebody does something that they don't like, they're quick to slam them, you know, and get back at them. And so I've experienced that thing, and I think, man, nothing could be more unbiblical than that. It's just completely unbiblical. Moses was a servant. He was a man with a servant's heart, and he was willing to do it even when he was mistreated by those who he was attempting to serve. And here's the thing. God commended him for that. He commended him for that. See, that's not a sign of weakness. It was a sign of meekness, but that's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of spirituality. It's what Jesus did. You can't find Jesus doing anything other than that. Neither Moses either. And God would not commend much of this stuff that has permeated Christianity today. Moses was just, no wonder they exalted him. They knew about Moses. God told Moses what to do, and whether he was comfortable with it or not, didn't matter. He did it. He did it. He was a servant of God, number one. And that's what made him a good leader of God's people, because he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And sometimes that includes being mistreated and still being nice. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus said all these things. This isn't anything new. So a person cannot lead people properly unless they're first a servant of God. Being obedient to God is the first step toward being helpful to people. Truly helpful spiritually to those who want it. And that's what Moses was. And look, he didn't have people patting him on the back. We're going to see that in a second. Look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Stop there. We are God's people with a big if. Look at that again. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. What did I say the house of God is? God's people, right? Moses was leader over God's house. A servant in God's house. He said that's God's Old Testament people. Christians are God's New Testament people. We are God's house today. We, whose house we are, talking to Christians, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. We are God's people with a big F. If we keep trusting Christ to save us from hell. In other words, if we believe, and if we continue to believe, and if our life reflects that belief, because if it doesn't, we don't believe. We don't have faith, because faith without works is dead. More on this in a little bit. Verse 7. But look at this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The provocation that he's referring to here is God's Old Testament people, who Moses took out of Egypt, and then they gave God and Moses a hard time. They provoked God by rebelling. And so God says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. The Hebrews, who God saved out of slavery in Egypt, started out great. Oh, they were filled with faith. Man, when they left Egypt, they were filled with faith. They were excited about God. God got them out of slavery. They started out real well. But with only a couple of exceptions, they didn't finish well. And that's the issue that he's going to be talking about. They did not finish well. Most of them who were rescued from slavery in Egypt stopped trusting God and stopped obeying God. And those two go hand in hand. And consequently, they died in the wilderness, not making it to the promised land. And now God says, and he's talking to Christians here, God says to Christians, I warn you, do not be like them. God says, listen to me, trust me, obey me, do not be like me, or do not be like them. Don't just start off well, but not continue to the end with Jesus. Verse 10, God says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. God says, I was grieved with that generation. We don't want to grieve God. In other words, we don't want God to be angry at us. And of course, we know that sin angers God and sin grieves God. But what angers God even more is to reject his mercy through Jesus Christ. That's the biggest insult you can give to God. When people, whether they profess to be Christians or not, when people say, I don't want God, I don't pay attention to God, I don't trust God, I don't care either way about his forgiveness, they anger God. And that is what the ancient Israelites did so often. And that's why God judged them. That's exactly where they were spiritually. And they started out so well. But they got to the point, they didn't care that they angered God. They didn't care that they weren't asking for forgiveness. They didn't care about anything one way or another. They didn't care. They lost that caring attitude about God. And that's why God judged them. So look at 10 again. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The Israelites did not know God's ways because they didn't care about God's ways. They didn't want to know God's ways because their hearts were far from him. They turned away from God in their thinking, and consequently, they stopped obeying him. Their hearts were wrong, and so then their behavior became wrong as well. They didn't know God's will. They didn't know his ways, as the Bible says here, because they didn't care enough to listen to it or look for it. And God expects people to do that. God's not far from anyone today or back then. That's what the Bible says. If somebody really wants God and they search for him with all their heart, they will find him. That's what the Bible says. But if somebody doesn't care about God, then they will fill their life with things other than him, and they will die lost as a result. That's what happened to the Israelites in the days of Moses. Started out caring about God. Little by little, they didn't. They filled their life with other things, lost their faith, and they lost their soul. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know that out of the hundreds of thousands of adult Hebrews, a grand total of 2 made it into the promised land. 2 out of maybe 1 million Israelites, adults, made it into the promised land. Those are the ones, I'm talking about almost 1 million Israelites, adults, only adults, who God brought out of slavery out of Egypt, delivered them, and they were all pumped and excited. A grand total of 2 out of them made it into the promised land. All the rest died in the desert because of their continual rebellion. God was angry with them. God punished them because of their sin. And most of all, because their sin hardened their heart so much that they got to the point, they didn't care. Just didn't care. And so, having said all this, right? You got all this, right? It's very clear. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. And I guarantee you, brethren means Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You can't depart from something that you're not by. I mean, I can depart from my house or my apartment, but I can't unless I'm in it. How in the world are you going to depart from something unless you're in it? Right? You depart from your car. Well, you got to be in your car to depart from your car. And he talks about, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. God is speaking to Christians here, and he's saying, guard your soul. Guard your soul. God is saying, don't allow yourself to turn away from devotion to Jesus. He says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And you see here that an unbelieving heart is an evil heart. God is telling Christians, don't allow a heart like that to be inside of you. Because as a person's heart becomes more unbelieving, it will become more evil, and then it will become more unbelieving, and on it goes until it's spinning out of control. The more people slip away from devotion to Jesus Christ, the more they will act like the unsaved, which will lead to them forgetting about God even more. And you know what? I'm going to say that again. The more people slip away from devotion to Christ, the more they will act like the unsaved, which will lead to them forgetting about God more and more. It happens. It happens. It happens to Christians. It is a real danger. If it didn't, and it couldn't, God would not be warning Christians about it right here. But he is. Forgetting about God leads to sin, which leads to forgetting about God even more, which leads to more sin, a downward spiral, which can lead then eventually to a loss of faith, and we're saved by faith, so that means a loss of salvation. 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. And the more sin we tolerate, the more out of touch we become with God. And it happens so slowly. And it's deceitful because Satan tells people, it's okay. It's no big deal. You can get away with it. But then the second time you do it, and then you do a little more and a little more, a little more. And it's like drugs, you know. And the more you get out, the more you do that, the more out of touch you become with God. And this is where it gets really tricky. Even okay things, if overused and abused, can slowly take our attention away from Jesus. Sin is deceitful, and even good things, if abused, well, then that becomes bad things. Then it becomes bad things. And they are deceitful as well. Both can harden our hearts against God, and pretty soon we no longer care about God. That's the warning that God is sending to Christians right here. Don't let that happen. Stop it. When you see it just beginning to happen, stop it. Because it'll be easier to do it the next time, and you'll become more desensitized to it the next time. You won't feel as guilty the next time. And then you're going down the wrong road. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's another big if. Many people start out well with Jesus. They get all excited about the Bible and all excited about Jesus and all excited about a new life in Christ and all excited about the Word of God and all excited about praying and all that stuff. But many people do not persevere with Jesus. They don't. Starting out well is great, but it's not enough according to verse 14. The Bible says we have to continue with Christ. The Bible says we have to trust in Christ to the end. If you want to be a partaker of Christ, and that's talking about salvation, then, like the Bible says right here, you have to hold the beginning of your confidence in him firmly to the very end. In other words, those who have a faith that does not persevere to the end of their life have no share in Christ. And that's not talking about losing rewards. This has nothing in the world to do with rewards. There's no talk about rewards here at all. It's talking about losing your salvation. 15. Well, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. See, that's what I'm talking about. The moment any professing Christian senses that they're starting to tolerate something, if you sense it, that's the Holy Spirit telling you that you're doing it and you got to stop. And that's why God says, harden not your hearts when you sense that. Don't harden your heart. And in the Israelites, like I said a few minutes ago, we have almost 1 million examples. How many examples do we need, right? In the Israelites, we have almost 1 million examples of what happens when someone hears the word of God and maybe follows it for a while, but then rejects it. What happens? They die. They're judged. And the point is to reject the salvation of Christ that he offers today is to end up like the unfaithful Hebrews. It means you experience the wrath of God. 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. However, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. The rebels in ancient Israel knew about God. This is what I was saying. Notice verse 16. For some, when they had heard, that means when they had heard about God, when they knew about God. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. However, not all that came out of Egypt. The rebels in ancient Israel knew about God, and they really knew about God from firsthand experience. You think of how God defeated Egypt for them. God delivered them from the most powerful nation in the world. God parted the Red Sea while drowning the Egyptians who continued to pursue them. God fed them. God led them. God gave them water in the desert for 40 years. They knew. They knew about God. These people knew about God. Firsthand, they knew about him. Faith? Are you kidding? It was sky high when they first came out of Egypt. They knew the truth. But they, little by little, with malice and aforethought, rejected that truth. And that's the kind of person that is in serious danger of losing their soul. The one who knows the truth, the one who believes the truth, but for love of sin, they turn their back on that truth. They are in danger of God's wrath. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? God's always grieved and he's always angry about sin. But the thing is, he will always forgive if a person repents. But that was the problem. The Hebrews didn't repent. And why did they not repent? God would have forgiven them in a heartbeat if they had just repented and confessed. Why did they not repent? Why did they not confess? Because they did not care about God and they loved their sin. That's it. That's why people do not repent today. It's because they do not care about God and they love their sin. I have had it up to here and beyond with listening to psychological excuses for why some people don't come to Christ. Well, they were abused by a mother. They were abused by a dad. I could tell you stories for hours about abuse that I experienced. Baloney. Baloney. So, yeah, some people have it harder than others, but that's not why people don't repent. But I hear all these psychological explanations. Well, you just forget it. Let's get to the Word of God. Why don't people repent? Because they don't care about God and they love their sin. Whatever that sin may be. It could be the sin of wallowing in self-pity. It could be any number of things. But that's why people don't repent. They love their sin and they don't care about God. If they know the truth I'm talking about. If they've heard about salvation through Jesus Christ, which is a gift. The one who knows the truth and the one who believes the truth, but for love of sin turns their back on the truth, they are the ones who are in danger of God's eternal wrath. And you know what? If that's what they want, like I said on television, well, that's their business. You know, go ahead. But they should know that Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And there are no qualifying statements added to that remark. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless, of course, your dad called you a dummy when you were little. Then you don't have to repent. You get a pass. Yeah? You don't do that. Undo that. Somebody says, well, but I'm just not perfect enough. I can't be a Christian. I wish people would understand that God doesn't save perfect people, because there aren't any. God saves imperfect people who are sorry for their sin and repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That's all. It's all so simple. 18. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? There is no rest, there is no hope, and there is no salvation for the disobedient who refuse to repent. And verse 18 says, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Lack of faith and the disobedience that always accompanies it kept those Israelites from entering into the promised land. God had been good to them, but they still rebelled and they still refused to repent. And God is using their failure to warn people today. And he's talking to Christians. Don't think that obedience isn't important. Don't earn your salvation through obedience. You don't even keep your salvation through obedience. But practicing the Christian disciplines of the Word of God and prayer and obedience to God and confession when you fail keeps that faith strong. It makes it less likely that you're going to start to drift away, as we saw a couple weeks ago, which is another danger. 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Faith in Christ is the key that opens the door to salvation. And faith in Christ is the key that keeps that door open. So I just say to everyone who calls himself a Christian, do not lose your faith. Don't lose your faith. And don't do anything that puts a strain on your faith. And don't do anything that lessens your faith. And if you find yourself doing it, confess it, get right back on track. God will let you start over. Because if that attitude goes unchecked, their faith will be lost. And then that door of salvation slammed shut. And the Hebrews started out well, as I said, but they did not finish. They did not continue to trust God. They did not obey God as a result of their lack of faith. They did not confess their sins to God, which made it even worse. So they fell further and further away from God until they lost their faith. They died and they went to hell. And if people do not trust Christ, and consequently live for him, confessing when they fail, then they are in danger of losing their faith as well. And if that happens, they are lost. That is what God is warning about here. That's exactly what he's warning about here. This is what he's warning about in several chapters in the book of Hebrews, and in over 120 verses in the New Testament. He's warning about that. So, God has warned, and if this warning gets in the way of some theological system which somebody has bought into, which has been the case with people who used to follow scripture verse by verse, they opted to follow their theological system. But that's the thing that needs to be rejected, not the clear warning from God, because his word is right here And it's so clear that you can't miss it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are full of mercy. Thank you that you have made it so simple to believe and to be saved. That's all you ask from us. Help us to persevere with you. And I'm praying for everybody who usually is here, is not here this morning, that they would persevere in your word and in prayer and with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.